Me to Romans 12. We're going to continue our thing that we started a couple of weeks ago. I was gone last week. I watched online last week. I watched y'all do communion, and it was awesome. You can feel God's presence even through the computer. Wow! And it was y'all had an awesome service, and we had a nice rest. Watched a little football, then watched y'all have church, and I just kicked back and relaxed and had a good time. But I'm glad to be home. There's no place like home. There's no place like home. How many of you were out at UACCB last night? Let's see. Okay, you heathen. Were you the only one out there? Anybody? Oh, yeah, we got two heathen. I was there too, so I'm a heathen too. I guess I either had a choice to go see Bill Clinton or Willie Nelson. I chose Willie Nelson. So if I break out in a song tonight, you were always on my mind. If I break out in a song, y'all just forgive me tonight, okay? I'm an old country fan. I just can't help it. I'm an old Merle Haggard, Tom T. Hall. I like Willie Nelson. I had a good time last night, to say the least. And anyway, so I'm feeling country tonight. Romans 12. We talked a little bit about spiritual gifts. We started in verse 6. Let me just read a little bit of this, and then we'll go back and kind of pick it up. I want to go back and cover some stuff that we've already covered, and then I want to get into these. I think this is one of the neatest chapters in the Bible. It starts out with, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. That's what we're going to be talking about on Sunday. We're talking about faith, and we're going to be talking about that again. We're going to be talking about meditating the Word and how we meditate the Word and what it means to meditate the Word. But anyway, we're going to talk about that Sunday. But in verse 6, it talks about having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. I want us to look at several words here. The first, I want us to look at having then gifts differing according to. Now, I want you to know what it does not say there, according to your ability. It doesn't say you have a gift according to your ability. It doesn't say that you have a gift according to your worthiness. You have none of that. You don't want any of that. Okay? What we want is grace. Having gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. We didn't earn it. We didn't merit it. We're not trying to earn it. We're not trying to do anything to keep it, these gifts. There's no merit in this whatsoever. This is not something that we chose. It's something that chose us. And God chose us, and God designed us, and God put us together, and He graced us with some of His nature, some of His attributes, and we call these things gifts. And they are awesome. They're really, really awesome. This is not the only gift list in the Bible. There's one in 1 Corinthians 13. There's this Romans 12 group of gifts. And there's some in Ephesians chapter 4. They're different gifts, different functions, different things. But these are what we call the charismata. This is the word gifts and grace. Comes from the word charis, which is, or charisma, which is a grace gift or a gift of grace. So these have nothing to do with your spirituality, your lack of spirituality, your holiness, your anything. These are things that God chose to put in your life that you had nothing to do with. And that's all of us. Everybody has gifts. Most Christians act as if they had none. Okay? But every believer has gifts in their life. And so this, having then gifts different according to the grace that is given to us, there's four things that it says where it lists these gifts. The first thing it says, number one, let us use them. Let's say that together. Let us use them. Let us use them. Let us do what? Let us set on them. Let us think about them. Let us pray about them. It says, let us do what? Let us use them. What good is grace given until we use the grace that we've been given? The grace that God gives you is a gift. What you do with that grace that He's given you is your gift to Him. You don't have anything to give Him that He hasn't already given you. Okay? You know, if we will ever learn this, there are several things that will just fall away in our lives. One of them is insecurity. Well, I'm not worthy. Yeah, you're right. You're not. None of us are. It has nothing to do with worthiness. God doesn't expect you to go beyond your ability, because one of the places it says, let us prophesy according to our faith. Wherever you are, you can use the gifts that you've been given. You don't have to be a spiritual giant to use gifts. I want this church to be a work in progress. I always want this church to be a work in progress. I was talking to Vicky before the service, and she was talking about something that Dino, some of you that were at the ladies' conference, the ones that went and the ones that watch it, he was talking about flowers, cut flowers, and how he likes flowers. And he says some of them are in full bloom, and some of them are just budding. And that's the way it is with the operation of our gifts. You see people who are very proficient in their gifts. Those people should not bother you at all. You ought to thank God. They ought to inspire you. When somebody gets up and if they exercise a vocal gift, you shouldn't be intimidated by that vocal gift. You should be inspired by it. If somebody is able to give up and be an eloquent speaker, that should not intimidate you. That should inspire you. What you're seeing is the bloom. But you're always going to have buds. I hope we always have buds in this church. That's potential blooms. So we need people who are in full bloom, and we need people who are blooming. But it says, having gifts differing according to the grace, let us use them. Let us use them. Let us use them. And another way it says, put it into service. Put your gift into service. Don't set on it. Don't hatch it. Don't think about it. Put it into service. Let me say this to you, because this whole chapter talks about the body being one in many parts. And it takes the parts to make the whole. And the whole is made up of the parts. And if I've got a gift that God has given me and I don't put it into service, do you know what I do to the rest of the body? I cheat the body. I got elbows. Thank God I got elbows. What happens if my elbows refuse to work? Let's say they decided they were going to go stiff like that. How would I feed myself? I'd have to do that, wouldn't I? What if one part of the body is not put into service and it doesn't work? What does it do to the rest of the body? It puts it at a disadvantage. And we don't need to be at a disadvantage. We need to be a growing body, a blooming, budding body. We need full blooms and we need buds coming on. But whatever gifts that we have been given, it says, let us put them into service. Then the second thing that it said in these verses, he says, whatever our gift is, and it uses it in with giving, but it works with any of them. It says, do it with liberality, or be generous with your gift. Don't be stingy about your gift. If God has given you a gift of any kind, don't hold back that gift. Be generous with it. The generosity of your gift releases the grace of God. The grace in you releases grace to others. Can I say that again? I had never said that before. But the grace that's been deposited in you and releasing that is the key to releasing God's grace to others. God not only works in us, He works through us. And God's desire, see, God is most glorified when He can work His grace through somebody else. I'd like to have an angel. Well, you know, that's not how God really wants to work. Angels have their job, but their job is not to do your job. God has graced you to put your gift into service and to be generous with your gift so that the body can be edified and built up. Now, mainly, I'm just talking about what happens inside the body right now. I really think there needs to be some things that happen within the body. I think that one of the things that the body has to do as we reach up, reach in, reach out, it eventually has to get outside the doors. But guess where it starts? Guess where what we're talking about really starts? It starts in the body among us as believers. One of the things that we're trying to destroy is the concept of laity and ministry. We're trying to destroy that. There's not any gift that's any more important than the other gift. The pastoral gift is not the most important gift in the body. Every gift is equally important. Every gift has got a different grace about it. And thank God we need all of those functional, because if we had all of those functional, all of it wouldn't have to come through one or two people. It wouldn't have to come through 20% of the body. It could come through 100% of the body. That's what I'm talking about. In the worldwide, in the church, 20% of the people do 80% of the work. 20%. In giving, I'm talking about finances, 20% of people give 80% of the budget. Why is that? It's because we're not exercising our gifts like we should. We're not exercising our part in the body. So you can apply this to every part of body ministry. We need to see God do something in our hearts where the minority is not doing the majority, but each part of the body is doing what it's supposed to. Amen. So it says, put it into service and be generous with it. Number three, it says, do it with diligence. Oh, that's a good one. You know what? If you're going to do something, the way that you exercise your grace, with the diligence that you exercise your grace, shows your respect for the giver of your gift. When you're half-hearted about your giftedness, when you're half-hearted about what it is that you're called to do, That is how you are giving back to God, with half-heartedness. What happens if you halfway do your job? You know, if you are an employer and you have people who work for you and you have two or three people who halfway do their job, what does it do to the rest? What does it do to the morale of everybody else? No, we're talking about wage earners here. We're not wage earners in the body of Christ. But what happens when we halfway do what we're supposed to do? It's discouraging to the rest of the body, and it also is not fair to the rest of the body, and you're putting them in a position that many of them wind up doing things that they're not graced and gifted to do. because the people with the graces and the gifts are not stepping up and being committed to do the things that they're called to do with diligence. Amen. Okay, I know y'all love this stuff. Then the last thing it says to do is to do it with cheerfulness. That means you got to have a good attitude about it. You got to have a good attitude. You know what? It's not easy being a Christian. It's easy being a half-hearted Christian. But really to be a committed disciple, follower of Jesus Christ, it's not the path of least resistance. But you know what? If we'll fall in love with Him, it's not that big a deal. It's not that big a deal. When we do what we do for love's sake, then it's not that big a deal. Okay, let's go down and let's get into some of the new stuff now that I want to talk about. And this begins with verse number 9. These are some general, I call it common sense things that we ought to do with each other. My Bible outline here, it says the marks of the true Christian. The marks of the true Christian. This is out of the New King James. But Romans 12:9, it says, love must be sincere, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. And that word sincere means without hypocrisy. It must be open and genuine. You know, if you say, Nancy, I love you, then I over here and say, I just can't stand her. That's not real love, is it? Love means that I look at Nancy and see her faults. And I still love her. And I genuinely love her, even though I can see her faults. Love must be what? It must be without hypocrisy. It must be sincere. What happens when love is not real? Do you think people really see through the what I call the maple syrup way that people do some? Oh, I love you with the love of the Lord. God bless you. Love you. I mean, don't you think people see through some of that kind of stuff? We want the real deal, don't we? I want this to be a real deal church. I want this to be a gut level, real deal church where we're willing to accept people right where they're at, give them room to grow, and at the same time put the word out there that causes them to want to grow. Okay? I'm not talking about a loosey-goosey church that any way you want to live is okay. That's not what I'm talking about. But I'm talking about having a place that broken people can come and we can really love them even if they're covered with tattoos or whatever. Maybe they got a tuxedo on. We can still love them if they wear a tuxedo or if they wear blue jeans or shorts or whatever or whatever their deal is, if they're reaching out to God, you know, if they're not coming here to cause trouble, and if they're coming here to cause trouble, that's one thing. But if they're looking and searching and reaching out to God, then we need to learn to love people sincerely, without hypocrisy. We need to be open and genuine in our love. Now, here, this goes with it. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. That don't mean that you condone everything that people do, because it tells us to hate what is evil. And as people are discovering the love of God, because part of the love of God is to depart from evil. Now, why is that? Is God a party pooper? No, God's not a party pooper. He just knows that bad stuff's killing you. He just knows that old style of lifestyle where we're selfish and self-centered and self-serving and self-seeking, that is destructive. When we use and abuse people, that is destructive. And he says, so hate what is evil, but cling to, be glued to what's good. And when we love people, Sometimes we have to make a difference in where they are and who they are. We have to be willing to see what God sees in seeing the potential that they have and hate what is evil but love what is good. And sometimes you have to look at people through the eye of faith to do that. I'm glad that a long time ago, somebody believed in me enough to invest some time with me. I was a Christian that didn't know come here from Sikkim. I didn't know nothing. I want to tell you, the church I was raised in, we didn't know squat. I knew that you invited Jesus into your heart and asked Him to forgive you your sins, and that He'll pick you up on your dying day. That's about what I knew about God. And He might kill you to get you there faster. Well, I didn't have that part right. But I didn't know come here from Sikkim. I didn't know and understand. And I got to hanging around some of these preachers. There was two preachers in Batesville. One of them was Tommy Carpenter, who was pastor of First Assembly, and the other one was J.T. Adams, who pastored Full Gospel Fellowship over there by the nursing home. I used to go listen to those guys preach. And I had a ton of questions. I was pesky. I remember going and knocking on their door in the morning, getting them out of bed. Brother Carpenter, I need to ask you some questions. And not one time did they ever say, "Why don't you leave me alone? Get out of here." I mean, they knew that I had a call of God on my life and I was reaching out. And both of those men were so patient with me and answered my questions and challenged me and spent time with me and invested in me. And I didn't have it all together. But they saw enough in me. They didn't see me for who I was at that time, that little pest that cost them sleep. They saw the potential that I had. And they were willing to invest in me. And I thank God for that today. One of them's in heaven and one of them is big shot with Assemblies here now. But I appreciate that somebody was willing to invest some time with me so that I could grow. There I was, this little bud trying to bloom. And I'm still trying to bloom. But sometimes we just have to be able to see the potential in people. And that means you got to put up with some stuff. You may have to hate the evil and cling to the good. Okay? All right, the next thing it says, number 10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, honor one another above yourselves. It says, don't be selfish about your love for each other. Don't make it all about you. See, the neat thing about the giftings of God, that He puts these graces in our lives so that we won't be selfish and it won't be about us, it'll be about others. But in the exercising of our grace, God will make it about us. You know, that's the neat thing about what you do. The most fulfilling thing that you can do is to do what you were designed to do. When you're not doing what you're designed to do, you're the most unhappy. I've only had one job that I've ever liked, and that's being a pastor. I could last about 6 months on any other job, and I hated it. And I just thought I was lazy. No, I wasn't doing what I was designed to do. And when you're doing what you're designed to do, I mean, the early days of this church was hard. Hard. There were some mean people. Some of them went to our church. They were mean. They were vicious. They said ugly things. And the town said ugly things. They said we handled snakes. They said we were a cult. They looked down their religious pointy nose. I wanted to smack somebody in Jesus' name. I mean, they looked down their nose at us. Now we're one of the largest churches in town and I want to go nanny nanny boo boo. But I can't. Oh. It can't be about us. But we're going to be the most fulfilled when we're doing what we were designed to do. So God will take, if you'll take care of what He's given you to do, and if you'll do what you're called to do, He'll take care of your happiness, and He'll take care of your stuff, and He'll take care of your fulfillment, and you don't have to go around saying, well, what about me, and what about me, and what about me? Well, you know, you don't have to say that, because when you're doing what you're called to do, you'll be happy. You'll be content with it. There's just this inner thing, this inner itch that we have sometimes. Only God can scratch through our obedience to Him. Okay, verse 11. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. That's just what I just basically just said. How do you keep your zeal up? You serve the Lord. You do it as unto the Lord. One thing I love about worship in this church, that it's really not a show with the ones that lead worship. It is not for show. It's about God. It's about singing to God. It's about worshiping God. It's about that. And one thing that I like about a lot of our youth and children's stuff that goes on, it's not a job. It's a passion. They're zealous about it. They love the kids. They love the little babies. They love people. And they do it out of that zeal for God. And it's serving God. You're serving people, but guess what? You're serving God. You're serving God by serving people. Well, I don't have time. Okay, you don't have time to serve God. Okay. So how do I keep, it's up to me to keep my zeal up. It's not up to somebody else to inspire me to be zealous. It's up to me to keep my zeal. It says, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Verse 12. We got 10 minutes. I'm going to try to finish this. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. All of these go together. Be joyful in hope. What is hope? It's your confident expectation. Your hope is your thermostat. Before you came in here today, the atmosphere in here was different than it is now. It was probably warmer in here. In the summer, it really is warm in here. So what do? We set the thermostat. The thermostat is the hope. The hope is the thing that calls for the power to create the atmosphere that's desired. And that's what hope, that's the role of hope in our life. It is the thermostat in our life. When God gives us a vision of something, our hope becomes the reality of that thing in our hearts that brings it about. And we could do a whole teaching on hope, and we'll do that sometime. But that's what hope is. It's your confident expectation. Your hope is the very thing. And it tells us to be joyful in hope. You ever heard people talk about, well, I sure hope so. I don't believe that's joyful, do you? No, I have an expectation. I have an expectation for this church that when I think about it, I get excited. You know the thing that I see tonight? There's too many empty chairs in here. What would happen if we come to the place that we had to do multiple Wednesday services because we had so many people coming? Whoa, wouldn't that be cool? Wouldn't it be cool if we filled up our first service on Sunday and had to do a Saturday night service? I got a thermostat. I'm turning the thermostat up. I'm seeing some things out there. I see some ministry yet that we've not done and stepped into. Can we do it yet? No, but our hope's there. I got a joy in my heart about that hope. I don't dread it. Is it going to be easy? No. Is it going to stretch us? Yes. I like hanging around with guys that have lots of hope. That's why I like going to some of the conferences that I go to. I go down there. down to Baton Rouge, down where Patrick's from. Dino. Dino's got some hope. Dino, man, he's got a servant's heart. He inspires me. He gives me hope. He stretches me in some areas. And we need people who will stretch us in the area of our vision. That's how you keep your hope going. You're joyful in hope. Then it says, patient in affliction. That's not talking about sickness and disease. That's talking about distress and adversity. As a Christian, are you going to have adversity in your life? You betcha. Your joy and hope will take you through the adversities of life. If you have no hope, do you know why some people die? There's some people who get sick sometimes, and they could get over it, but it winds up killing them. It's because they don't have any hope. They don't have anybody to give them hope. You know, you say to your friends, you know what? I've got this going on in my body. Yeah, I know somebody like that. They had that and they died. Thank you. Thanks for the hope. But I know people who retire from their job. Their job was their whole life. And they die because they don't have any hope anymore. Or they lose their spouse. And their spouse was their whole life. And they don't have any reason to live anymore. And they die. They don't have any hope. They don't see any future. They're not able to be patient in the adversity when it comes. It's easier to give up than it is to keep your hopes up, to be joyful and patient in affliction. Then I think the key to this is to be faithful in prayer. Be faithful in your communication with God about these things. Verse 13, share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. One of the things that God uses to prove people with is money. And a lot of people don't like it when you talk about money. But I want to tell you something. God uses money to prove people. If you want me to use the word test, I'll use the word test. How do you handle money? What is your attitude towards money? Are you get all you can all you get, and sit on the can? Are you fearful about money? I can't give because I might not have enough to pay my bills. Or are you selfish about money? Well, it's about me. Or do you have this attitude? All I want is enough money is for me and mine. Did you know that is so selfish? If I say all I want is just enough for me to pay my bills, and that will be enough. Really? How can you obey, share with God's people who are in need, and practice hospitality where finances are concerned if all you have is enough to meet your needs and you don't give? Can I just make an observation? This is not a doctrine. But very seldom have I ever seen people who are givers have to be takers or have to have assistance. Now, I've seen it happen a few times, but generally people who are generous in giving always have money. They always have stuff. You say, well, they make more. No, I can tell you about little Doris Smith years ago. Lived on $300 a month. She had her house paid for. Her income was $300 a month. She gave $100 a month to the church. I didn't want her to, but she did. I wasn't going to tell her not to, because I understand giving and receiving. She supported PTL back in the day. She supported Jimmy Swaggart. That's really been back in the day. And she gave stuff to people. She was a praying woman. She was a giving woman. And there were people who would bring her food and they would bring her stuff. She would eat just a little bit of it and give it away. She probably gave away more than she should have. But I never knew her to go hungry. I never knew her to be without. And she was one of the most generous ladies that I have ever seen. She used to get up at 3 o'clock every morning, and she would pray over our church. And she would call every person by name in our church and pray over them. And she's in heaven now. I just know someday when God hands out His rewards, hers will be the first name called because of her giving heart, of her generosity, and her praying heart. And she was not a rich woman at all. She had very little, but she gave beyond measure. She gave more. Proportionally, she gave more than anybody I've ever known. So you don't have to have a bunch to be a giver. You just have to have the heart to. And she found ways to give to people. She would write little notes. Some of you probably still have some of the little notes that she wrote you. She'd get little postcards. And I didn't even know she was doing it. She'd go buy stamps. And she would write postcards to people and encourage them. I found out she was doing it. I went out and bought her some stamps and some postcards so she wouldn't have to spend it out of her money. But that's just the way that she was. She was very, very generous and very giving. And part of what we see here today is some of the seeds that she has sown where this church is going, about the seeds that she sown. Amen. So share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Here's some good ones. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Oh, man. Why did they have to put that in there? As I said Sunday, I mean, don't you just love it when you know somebody says something about you and your first inclination is, well, I just think I'll bless them. Well, we want to bless them out, don't we? We don't want to bless them. We want to bless Adam. We want to curse them. No, this tells us, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Have you ever been offended by somebody's praise report? Maybe you're believing God for something in your life, and you hear somebody else got a blessing like that, and you think, they're not as faithful as I am. What does that say? When somebody gets blessed, we ought to be excited. We ought to be excited. I never will forget going to one of the conferences, and I was talking to one of the preachers. Rick Bezette is who I was talking to. And I was a little bit ashamed because, I mean, man, his church has just exploded in growth. And I told him, I said, you know, I've been really blessed by the conferences. I said, our church we've grown by 100 this last year. He got excited. He says, Michelle, did you hear that? Man, they grew by, isn't that wonderful? You know what he did? He made me feel so big and so important. Because he could have one-upped me. You ever one-up somebody? Well, God gave me a Volkswagen. Ain't nothing to give me a Cadillac. We like one-upping people. He could have 5-up me. He could have 10-up me. He's running 6,000. We're running 400. But he is excited about what God is doing with us and other churches and small plants that are taking place. He makes them feel important. He rejoices with those who rejoice. Then it tells us to mourn with those who mourn. That means that when somebody's hurting, we ought to hurt too. I call Robin today. I just felt like, I mean, there she is down there. They're 600-700 miles away from home. Husband in the hospital. And you know what Satan is trying to tell them. I mean, you can just imagine. And, you know, one thing that we can do is we can hurt with them and we can mourn with them. But above that, we can encourage them. We need to be, is the word empathy, have empathy for what people are going through. And really, I mean, and that's part about being genuine about our love. And we really do need to be genuine about our love. Okay, let's move on. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. There are no big I's and little U's. There's nobody, you know, just because somebody stands on the stage and does stuff here doesn't make them more important than the person who cleans the toilets. I'll tell you what, if the toilets weren't clean, people wouldn't be coming here long. Can I tell you that? If somebody wasn't over there to wipe the baby's hineys, we wouldn't be growing long. If somebody wasn't here to do some of the little stuff that we call the little stuff, that's just as important as the big stuff, we wouldn't be where we are. So why do we think we need to say, well, you know, I'm the senior pastor. Well, I am senior, but not as old as Jim and Claudine, but I'm senior. I mean, no, see, it's not about titles. It's about being in harmony with one another, esteeming one another, associating with one another. Somebody comes in and they got this big suit on. We don't usher them up front and set them up here and say, have this important seat. And somebody comes in their rags and say, sit over here on the floor. No, we don't want to be that way. We're people. We're God's people, aren't we? Okay. Verse 17, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. Your reputation means something. Your name means something. Does it not? If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everybody. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it's written, it's mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. You know, people do reap what they sow. And you are not the grim reaper. You're not the one that's going to pick the harvest. It's not your job to make sure they get what they deserve. Okay? On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, do what? Feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Yeah, I'll just burn him up in hell. No, that's not what it's talking about. That has to do with conviction. When somebody's ugly to you and you're kind to them, that'll bring conviction. They understand, I smack you, you smack me. I smack you, you smack me. They don't understand, you smack me, I let you smack me again. They don't understand that. That's kind of hard to do. I love the way this ends up. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's the key. That is one of the greatest weapons that we have as Christians. And when somebody does something evil to you, don't do evil back to them, but do good back to them, because by your doing good, you're going to overcome the evil. Now, all this is practical guidelines on how we ought to treat each other. How we ought to love each other. How we ought to see each other. Amen. 8:05. Let's quit. Let's pray. Isn't that a good way to end a sermon? Let's quit. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the simplicity of your word. Thank you for the power of the principles of your word. Father, may we open our hearts and may you write these principles upon the tables of our heart that we might know how to love each other the way we should. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.